good morning. It is good to see you here this morning, and trust that you have enjoyed that. I've enjoyed the music this morning, and can tell that it was not just something that was picked out this morning. There was thought that was put into it, and one of the things I especially appreciated was the inclusion of Scripture in there. And you know, if you're singing through a song and you can't somehow support that with a truth, principle, command, application, principle from God's Word, you better check what you're singing. And as we were singing this morning, great truths that are supported by Scripture, and so I appreciate that. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning, and let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, and as you're turning there, I do just again want to express our appreciation for the privilege that we have of being able to be here and serving this week, and the kindness, flexibility that was given, so we might be able to be back and have our children be part of the service tonight at our home church. That's a huge blessing, and so we appreciate that. And I was telling the folks in Sunday school, I said, you know, as our kids are getting older and moving out of the home, I am realizing how much of a ministry they have had as we have been traveling. And having them growing up, graduating, moving away, it's definitely showing just how much they have been a huge part of our ministry. And so I appreciate them and the opportunities God has given us to be able to serve together. But it is also exciting to see them serving the Lord, and I think that's one of the best things is being able to see them going off and doing what God wants them to do. It's hard to say goodbye, but there is that joy and delight of knowing that they're serving the Lord and following what He has in their lives, and so we appreciate that. Be praying for Joe. Joe left. Some of you got to see him. And in Sunday school, Joe had to leave between Sunday school and church. He had to make his way back, and we want him to get in there before too late tonight. And so he left. And so as you think about it, maybe this afternoon before you get ready to lay down and take your nap, maybe when you wake up from your nap, if you'd just pray and ask God to give him safety, he'd be able to make it back there on time. We would appreciate that. All right. Hebrews chapter 1 is where we are going to be looking in the Scriptures this morning. We're going to read verses 1 down through verse 7, okay? Hebrews chapter 1, begin reading at verse 1, reads this way, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. You know, we live in a world that we would perhaps be able to say this. We live in a day and age of overused and much abused superlatives. I mean, if you think about it this week, how many times do we use words like this? Greatest, worst, longest, shortest, biggest, best. We use words like that all the time. Maybe you went to a doctor's appointment. As you're sitting in the waiting room, you looked at your watch and you thought, this is the longest I've ever had to wait at the doctor's office ever. Yesterday we were playing ball, and Joe and I, after each game, we would talk a little bit, and we didn't say this, but I can imagine, you know, us just kind of saying, that was the worst game we've ever played, and then I thought, well, it couldn't be the worst game, because it's not the first game, you know, and first time I ever had a basketball in my hand, or something like that, you know, and, you know, we use those superlatives all the time. I was reading through an article not long ago, and the article was talking about the dirtiest man alive. The dirtiest man alive, he was 94 years old. But the curious thing about it was that the article was talking about how the dirtiest man alive died at age 94 just a few days after taking his first bath in over 60 years. And as I was reading through it, the article mentioned this. It stated that researchers were so greatly perplexed by the events that they are labeling this as one of the, notice this, most intriguing events in recent history. I thought, how boring is our world? That the most intriguing event that's taking place in our world today is figuring out, here's a guy who's 94, glad he lived that long, but they were trying to put some sort of correlation between him taking a bath and his death. And we use superlatives all the time. Now, I'm not going to give you an English lesson this morning, but it's important for us to understand what a superlative is. A superlative, if you were to look at it in the English language, it is talking, or it is used to express the extreme, the greatest or highest degree of something. And it really puts it on a level all its own where it is exclusive. The fact that when everything else is compared to it, everything else falls short. Why do I bring this up to you this morning? Well, as we were reading in Hebrews chapter 1, we came across a phrase that is given to us in verse 4 where it says this, being made so much better. In our day and age today, we use terms like best, worst, longest, amazing, awesome, even, perfect along the way. We use those words all the time, but we fail to understand the significance. But I don't want you to fail to see the significance of the truth that's going to be presented to us here in the scriptures this morning. When it uses that phrase in verse 4, that being made so much better. I've entitled the message this morning as we look at it here in Hebrews chapter 1, I simply entitled it, Nothing Better. Because what I want us to do this morning is as we look in the book of Hebrews here in chapter 1, I want us to realize that no matter what you put in comparison with Jesus Christ, which is who this passage is talking about, when you compare anything to Jesus Christ, everything else falls drastically short. And so let's take a look here at the book of Hebrews, and I want to share with you some reasons and some aspects that we see presented to us here in the text as the way that Jesus is better. Now, before we do that, it's important for us to understand that when we come to the book of Hebrews, we see the author is writing to a group of Jewish Christians. That's why they're AKA, okay? Hebrews. He's writing to Jewish people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They've embraced him as their Messiah and their Savior. And as a result of that, many of these believers had started to experience things like excommunication from temple worship. If you would come into the temple and you would profess Jesus as your Messiah, as your Savior, you would be excluded from being able to practice that temple worship. Some of them, because of their identification with Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were severed from their families. Some lost their jobs. Some were even tortured because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so they were facing the choice of either denouncing Jesus Christ and being banished from all that they had ever known, or they could denounce Jesus Christ as Savior. And they would have to suffer, or they could proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior, and they could be rejected from that society that is around them. In short, we could say this, the heat was on, and they were beginning to feel it. So the author of Hebrews begins to write to these Jewish readers, and ultimately to you and I, there are some clear messages here and truth for us as well. But he writes to these believers, and he says, I just want to remind you that there is someone who is better. There is nothing better than Jesus Christ. In fact, as you read through the 13 chapters of this epistle called Hebrews, 13 times the word is used to describe Jesus as better, superior, greater than all others. 10.5 of the 13 chapters repeatedly emphasize, and perhaps this is a new word, the betterness of Jesus Christ. That there is nothing better. But it doesn't just come into play once you get through the epistle. It starts off at the very beginning. God's word wants us to know that there is nothing better than Jesus Christ. And so he begins at the very beginning of this letter to share with us some important truths. First truth I want us to be reminded of this morning in regards to nothing better is this. There is this truth that Jesus is, first of all, the better maker. Jesus is the better maker. Go with me, if you would, to verse 3. Now, there are other truths that we could look at this morning. In fact, there's about 7 or 8 of them that we could pull from this passage of Scripture. We don't have time this morning. Pastor Josh told me I could go until 1:30, but I figured you all probably had plans for dinner and, you know, lunch. And so we'll try to keep it within a reasonable time frame, okay? So we're just going to take a look at 3 of them this morning. And the first truth that I want to point out to us from this passage of Scripture is that Jesus is the better maker. And we see this in verse 3 when it says this, or excuse me, the end of verse 2, it says, by whom also he made the worlds. When we take a look at that word made in that verse, it could also be used or translated this way, he created. Both of those words, made and created, they emphasize the power to bring something into existence, to bring it into being or to cause it to be. As a book that focuses on Jesus Christ and his betterness, the author of Hebrews is pointing out here that Jesus serves as the agent of the Godhead that was active in the creation work. That if you were to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we have that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we have the Godhead involved. But as we go throughout Scripture, we find that it is Jesus is the one who was the active agent, who was the creator of all things. Now, this is an important argument, maybe not to some of us this morning, but specifically to the author of Hebrews. Because at the very beginning of this book, he is going to present and establish that Jesus Christ was the creator. In other words, he's not just equal with you and me. He's not equal with the angels. There was a heresy that was being taught during that time that Jesus Christ was equal to like that of any other created being, a rock, a tree, a human, an angel. That Jesus Christ was not the creator, but he was a created being. And so the author of Hebrews counters that heresy at the very beginning of his letter, and he wants to pronounce to them that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He would remind them of this truth later. We didn't read this verse, but since you have it open there to Hebrews chapter 1, go down to verse 10. And in verse 10, he brings this idea of creation back up again. He says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Now, when you read through that verse, for you and me as being separated from this time and perhaps even not having a Jewish background, reading through that verse, there's not a whole lot that maybe jumps out to us. But if you're familiar with the Scripture, there are 3 words in that verse of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10 that ought to pop into our minds and ought to take us back really to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. He uses these words in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, and thou, O Lord, in the beginning. Why should that take our minds back to Genesis 1 and verse 1? Because that's where we read in the Scriptures, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This would have taken these Jewish readers' minds back to the beginning of everything, where God was the creator. And for the author of Hebrews to announce that Jesus Christ is the acting agent of creation, this would have begun to take this Jewish reader's mind and take it from the fact that this heresy that was being presented, that Jesus Christ is just like any other ordinary person, and would have placed him into a position equal with God. You know, this is not the only place that that happens in the Scripture. In fact, if you go back to, you don't have to turn there, but in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John writes this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You skip down to chapter 1 and verse 14 of the Gospel of John, and he clarifies who this is that he's talking about. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so even there in the Gospel of John, John credits Jesus Christ as the Creator. Jesus is the better maker. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, and speaking of Christ, the Bible reads this way, who is the image. That word is the word, Greek word, icon. Now, if you have a cell phone, you probably have some sort of icon on it. We call it an app. And when you push on that button or that app, that is not the actual program. It's just a icon that represents it. So when you push on it, boom, up comes the fullness of that app. That was Jesus Christ. And here in Colossians chapter 1, it says that when Jesus Christ took on flesh, we were given an icon, a physical representation of the glory of God. And it goes on and says this, "For by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Listen, it's important for us to remember that this world that we live in, this universe that we explore, even the vastness of the space that is still unknown, all of it points to a superior creator, and that is Jesus Christ. Several months ago, I had the privilege of going out to California and holding meetings. It was just me, Jen, and the kids were not able to go due to several reasons, but I went out to California, had these meetings for 2 weeks out there at two different churches. And the first church that I was at, the pastor picked me up at the airport, and we did some things on Saturday, and then Sunday we had the services. Monday they asked me if I would like to do some sightseeing, and so we did that. And it wasn't the typical sightseeing where we were going to go see the big sights, you know, that everybody wants to see. And they took me out, they began to drive, and they took me out to an area where there were these vineyards that were there, just beautiful. These lines and rows, how perfect they were lined up, and it was just beautiful. Beautiful to be able to see that. And as we began to go down this road, the pastor began to point out, he said, "I want you to notice the mailboxes as we drive down this road." Now, I don't know about you, but if we have friends in town and we're driving down the road, I don't say, "Hey, pay attention to these mailboxes." You know, why? Because a lot of them just look similar, right? You know, they're the whatever shape they are. And that's a mailbox. But he's like, "I want you to notice the mailboxes." The reason why he wanted me to notice them is because they were pretty unusual. All of them began to take on different shapes, okay? One of them looked like a dolphin that was jumping up out of the ocean, and the mailbox was in its mouth. It was kind of cool. Another one looked like a guy who was on his way to work. He was standing there, two different mailboxes. He was made out of metal, and he had these two different mailboxes that looked like his lunch boxes on either side. That one was pretty cool. They had another one that looked like a wiener dog, and that one was kind of nice, you know? And they had one looked like a dragon that was even breathing fire out of its mouth. It was really cool. And what he didn't tell me is we began to notice these mailboxes, and there were probably, I would guess, anywhere from 50 to 60 mailboxes that we began to notice before we got to kind of towards the end of this road. Every one of those mailboxes were the product of a man who lived at the end of that road, and he owned a salvage yard, a junkyard, and he would find pieces that were people would bring in, and he would begin to assemble, and he would weld these together, and he would paint them, and he would sell them to people who wanted to purchase them as their mailboxes. And it was really cool. And after we got done and he explained to me that whole story, I was thinking about this on the way back. I thought, you want to know something? Even out there, and I'm not trying to offend anybody, okay, because I know we got at least one person here from California, okay, the land of fruits and nuts. But if I were to take one of those mailboxes and I were to sit them in front of anyone, whether it was a child, a teenager, an adult, and I were to ask them, how many of you think that this just kind of appeared in the form that it is right now? There's not a person alive who would say that all of that was just an accident that just happened to occur. Why? Because there's evidence of a designer. There's evidence of a creator who took the pieces, put them together, tack welded them, painted them, gave them a shape, gave them a design to fulfill a specific purpose. There's not a person who would honestly look at that and say, that was just a big accident. And that just happened. No matter how much time you put into it, all of those things would rust and deteriorate and go away before millions and millions of years would be able to form that. And yet the world would want us to believe the lie that you and I are the product, and all we are is just this cosmic accident, this universal oops that just happened. I would propose to you that it takes more faith to believe in that than it does to believe in the fact of creation that points us to a designer. And what you and I have to realize is this, even as we talked about in Sunday school, that God's word needs to be the authority in our lives. And that as we present the truth of God's word, one of the reasons why you and I ought to hold to Jesus Christ is because Jesus Christ is superior than any other kind of man-made way of thinking that we came into existence, because Jesus is the better maker. He is the better creator. There is no one else like him. And the unique thing about our creator is this. He makes every one of us unique. None of us are the same. The psalmist steps back and pauses and he says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Listen, we should never, just like these Hebrew believers who, as they're being put under the pressure to recant in their salvation and their understanding of who Jesus Christ is, we should never, no matter how much pressure we feel, recant, turn our back on Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the better creator. Second of all, this author of Hebrews goes on and he says, not only do I want to share with you the fact that Jesus is the better maker or creator, but as we get into verse 3, he goes on and he shares with us that Jesus is the better mender. He is the better maker. He is the better mender. Take a look in verse 3. I want you to see this. He says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Notice this next phrase. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins. Let's just stop there. So how do you get the better mender out of that? Well, if you go and you take a look all the way back in the book of Genesis, after we find out that God speaks, and there's the active agent of creation, Jesus Christ, where we have all of creation being made, we find that God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and they are there to tend the garden. You get into Genesis chapter 3, not much farther after that, and we have the serpent coming in and deceiving Adam and Eve, and they disobey, they take the fruit, they eat of it. What happens to God's creation? Now all of a sudden we see that sin comes in, and as a result of their disobedience to God, all of God's creation is affected. Whether you want to blame it on confusion, coercion, or being convinced by Satan that God was deceiving them or not, we know that they took of the fruit, they ate it. And as a result of stepping out from underneath God's protection, God's creation then, because of sin, is now polluted. It's defiled, it's marred, it's destroyed by sin, and the consequence of that is death. In fact, Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, referring to Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. All of us are sinners. There's not a one of us in this room who fall outside that bound of sinners. There's not one person living today or whoever who has ever lived save Jesus Christ, who does not fall under that category of all have sinned. You see, sin's pollution would mar all areas of God's creation. It would mar the ground. It would mar the plants. It would mar the animals. It would mar even God's creation of mankind because it affected our ability to be able to have fellowship with God. But the great reality is this. Where man destroys God's perfection, we find this, that God always has a solution and provides hope. And what we see here in verses 2 and 3 as we go through this is it says that God mended or made a way for our relationship to be mended with him. How did that happen? Notice what it says there in that verse. It says, when he had by himself purged our sin. We have to talk about sin. You see, we've already discovered that the Bible says that all have sinned, and a lot of people are confused about what sin is. But sin just simply means this. If we understand it in its original context and language, sin means this. It means to miss the mark. Yesterday, there was a lot of sinning going on in this gymnasium, and I will admit that I was part of it. You know why? Because there were shots that I put up, and I missed the mark. The shot didn't go in. There wasn't a person over there who yesterday they shot 100%, made every shot that they took. There's not a person alive who would ever be able to do that. There's not a perfect basketball player, football player, baseball player, hockey player, whatever. There's no perfect person. Why? Because we all miss the mark. But specifically, when sin is addressed in God's word, it means this. It means that we miss God's work or God's mark of complete holiness or perfection. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 reminds us that all have sinned and we've come short. We've fallen short. We can't ace. We can't get 100% when it comes to the glory of God. Why? Because sin, disobedience to God's nature and his person. It is something that separates us from God. And the Bible calls that ultimately death. You remember in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God told Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat of it, ye shall surely die." That death that they began to taste and began to be able to understand as they sinned was a separation in their relationship with God. Physically, they didn't die as soon as that happened. That would come many years later. But that death was their separation from God. You see, sin causes separation to take place between you and God, between me and God. But again, God never leaves us without hope. And so in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God shares his plan for redeeming, for cleansing, for mending our relationship with God. And we don't see that come to full conclusion until we get into the New Testament. We have the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. Can I just back up and replace that word birth with the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ did not have his beginning in a manger in Bethlehem. He always existed. But when he was born in Bethlehem, he took on flesh, so that he could live a perfect, sinless life, and one day he would be able to go to the cross of Calvary and pay the price for your sin and for my sin. And so Jesus is the great mender. Why? Because he came to this earth to be able to restore, to mend our relationship with God. Do you remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 29? He pointed people's attention and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus understood his purpose. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, he says this, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister," and notice these words, "and to give his life a ransom, a payment for many." See, Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he understood his purpose. His purpose was to provide a way for sinful man like me, like you, to be able to be restored into a right relationship with God. We won't have you turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews is going to come back to this theme of Jesus and the fact that he is the only one who can mend our relationship with God. And these are the words in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, that which is better or best," speaking of his life, okay? And then he says this, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." And these three words could have been left out, but God leaves nothing out that he wants us to know. "Once for all." What do those three words mean? Those three words mean this: there is no other way to have a relationship with God except through the sacrifice and the payment for our sin, through the sacrificial death, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is the only one who is able to mend that relationship that God wants to have with you and with me. Sin threw God's perfect order of creation into chaos, but Jesus made mending that relationship with him possible. And that same mending is available to you today. If there's someone here today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. He paid my sin debt so that we might be able to have a mended relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It has been said this, it has been said that Jesus Christ took our hell, our punishment for sin, that we might have his heaven. Spurgeon put it this way, "I love to think that he who created all things is also my Savior. For then he can create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. If I need a complete new creation, as I certainly do," notice what he says at the end of this quote, "he is equal to the task." Spurgeon, prince of preachers, one of the best of all time. Not the best, but one of the best of all times. Says, "You want to know something? As a sinner, there's only one person who can create in me that new character, that new person, and that is Jesus Christ." I ask you this question this morning, whether you are a man or a woman, teenager, boy, girl, has there ever been a time where you've understood that your sin has separated you from God? You've ever considered the devastation of sin on your life? And the fact that if you don't allow Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, you'll spend eternity in hell, separated from God, making the payment for your sin, and you'll never be able to pay it on your own. So Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he went to the cross of Calvary to take and shed his blood for the payment, for the remission, for the redemption of your soul. But the Bible says this: you must make a choice as to what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. If you reject Christ, there is no mending of your relationship with God. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, then the relationship is able to be mended, and we can be at peace with God. Do you know Jesus as your better mender? I am so grateful for the time that I was presented with the gospel and God spoke to my heart and helped me understand my need for a Savior. And today that could be for you. Jesus Christ offers you. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Don't reject Jesus Christ as the better mender. There is no other way of salvation. And so the author of Hebrews points out to us here that Jesus is the better maker. He describes him as the better mender. And then quickly this morning, I want to share with you a third truth about Jesus that is pointed out in this passage of Scripture. And we see it again following that last phrase that we read in verse 3. Near the end of the verse, it says this. It says when he himself purged our sins, notice this last phrase, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We have to take some time and break that down because, again, he's writing to a group of Hebrew people. And there are some significant terms and concepts in this verse that we have to be aware of if we're going to get some of the significance of this. Notice, first of all, he says he sat down. Now, remember with me that Jesus was tortured, beaten, smitten, spit upon, whipped, nailed to the cross, then taken off of that cross, and he was placed in a grave. Why did all of that happen? It happened because of your sin and my sin. Thankfully, as we read on in the Scriptures, we find that Jesus Christ didn't stay there. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, and having completed his work of providing a way for our sins to be forgiven and to mend our relationship with God, the Scripture then goes on and reveals to us later that Jesus is, and he uses the same terminology here, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus Christ sat down when his work was completed. Remember, Jesus Christ, even when he was on the cross, used these three words: "It is finished. The job is done. Satisfaction has been made." But then it says he sat down. He's in a seated position. Now, to you and me, that doesn't mean a whole lot. Because when we think of sitting down, there are a lot of jobs that can be done sitting down. But there was one job where if it was going to be done, there was no sitting down. In fact, there was no even benches that people could sit down on and relax in for even the briefest amount of time. And that job was the job of the priest who was in the temple or in the tabernacle, who they were constantly offering sacrifices, shedding the blood of those animals, sprinkling it there on the altar as a covering for sin. And notice what he says here in this verse at the end. He says, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Priests never sat down. There were no chairs, no benches, no stools included in the tabernacle fixtures or furniture. And so when they were serving in the temple, their work was never done. But Jesus, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10 later on, as he brings his blood and he presents it to his heavenly Father, his work is done. Having made the perfect, complete, once for all sacrifice by shedding his blood for the sins of mankind, Jesus is then seen as sitting down. Not because he's tired, not because he's bored, but instead because his work has been completed. But notice where he is seated there in that verse again. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Seated at the right hand was a position of power and privilege. In our culture, in our society today, you go to a wedding and we have the head table. If there is a baby or somebody, you know, you're celebrating their birthday, we put them at, you know, a position that is prominent at their own table sometimes. There is this great celebration. In the Hebrew culture, if you wanted to celebrate and honor someone, you put them at the right hand of the host.
And so the author of Hebrews is using this imagery to point out that seated at the right hand was a position of power and privilege. It was an honor that was bestowed on someone which carried rights and privileges of authority. And so Jesus was given that position by God. Thirdly, this morning, I want us to notice that Jesus is the better master. Jesus is the better maker. He created all things. There is no other really sense of how all of this came into existence other than Jesus is the better maker. Second of all, Jesus is the better mender. There's no other way of salvation. But he's going to remind his readers as well that if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, remember this, Jesus is the better master. Jesus deserves the position of rightful authority in our lives. It has been granted to him by God, and he deserves to be the master of our lives. You see, when Jesus took on flesh and came to this earth, there were few places that accepted him. Do you remember that? Here are Mary and Joseph, and they come into Bethlehem, and they're looking for a place to stay. And what's the common resound? There's no room, no room, no room. And so Jesus takes on flesh. He is born in a stall. There was little acceptance of Jesus Christ, little room for Jesus Christ, even in the culture when he was born later on in his ministry. There was little acceptance of Jesus. Think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how they, the scribes and the high priest, they disliked Jesus. They would try to put him out or run him out of places as frequently as they could. Remember what happened in Matthew chapter 8? There's a man, he's known as the demoniac, controlled by demons. And he was an eyesore of the locals who were around. Jesus comes into the area. This man is healed. And obviously, if you remember the story, he takes the swine. He takes them out of this demon-possessed man. He puts them into the swine. They go running down into the water, and they all drown. You remember what the people said? You would think they would be excited because this demoniac is healed. Praise the Lord, he's healed. But you know what they do? They come out and they say, "Hey, Jesus, you can't stick around here. You've got to get away." Too much drastic change is taking place. And there's a whole lot of other things I know that go into that situation. But what I want you to realize is this. Jesus truly is the better master. But oftentimes we live our lives as those who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we don't evidence that Jesus is the better master. Because we have that struggle, myself included, we have this struggle of wanting to take things back under our control. We want to control our lives. And so the author of Hebrews here, as they are facing great persecution, difficulty, struggles because of their faith in God, the author of Hebrews says, hey, don't forget, Jesus is worthy of being the better master. God granted him that position of privilege and power and authority sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't ever let Jesus lose that position and place of authority in your life. So Jesus deserves to be our better master. He's been described as the highest of the highest, the mighty, mightier than the mightiest, the greater of the greatest. Jesus truly is the best. There is nothing better. There is no better master that we could serve. Isaiah knew this in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, as he is given a glimpse into heaven. We see that Isaiah describes God as he's given this glimpse into heaven. He describes him as holy, holy, holy. And what is his response then once he's given this glimpse and an understanding of who God truly is? He says, "Lord, here am I. Send me. You want someone to serve you? I'll go." Think of Daniel, resolute in his service of God. There's no questioning his loyalty. There was no questioning of who Daniel's master was. People knew. And that was the only area that they could attack him in. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul writes these words. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." He writes earlier in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul knew what it meant to let Jesus be the better master of his life. Do we understand that? Do we talk about that truth, or do we seek to really put that truth into practice? You see, Jesus deserves the place as king or master of our lives. May I remind you what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24? He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Every day we wake up and God grants us life, you and I have a choice of his choice as to who we are going to serve as the master of our lives. Who are you evidencing is the master of your life? Several years ago, our family, as some of you know, we serve at a camp down in Virginia during the summer. And when we first started serving down there, we had a chocolate lab. Her name was Hershey, great dog. She listened very well. And so we would let her, typically, she was, you know, running around the campsite. And she never really had any issues with the kids. You know, they'd pet her and stuff like that. But there was one day specifically, I remember, where she was causing some problems. We were trying to get the kids to gather around and have a game. And some kids were too distracted by the dog. And so I thought, okay, we've got to put Hershey away because the kids aren't listening and try to get the, you know, distraction out of the way so they'll listen. And so I walked away from where everybody was, and I got about 100, 150 yards away or so, and I let out this whistle, and it was a whistle that my kids know. It's a whistle that our dogs know, and not being cruel, okay, but if I want to get their attention, I let out this whistle, and they hear it. And so I let out this whistle, and even with all those kids that were around, Hershey turned her head in my direction, and she trotted away from all those kids that were petting her and loving her, and she began to come to me. Later on in that day, a camper walked up to me and said this, "Hey, is Hershey your dog?" I said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, she is." And the camper said this. They said, "I knew she had to be your dog because she listens to you best." And when I was thinking of this truth that Jesus is the better maker, the Lord brought that thought back to my attention. I thought, you know, as people look at my life, would they be able to step back and say, Jesus is his master because he listens to him best? Or would the world look at me, would the world look at you, if you're going to make this personal, would they look at you and say, I'm not real sure who their master is. Yeah, they go to church on Sunday. Yeah, they maybe go to prayer meeting on Sunday night or Wednesday night. But boy, when they're at work, I don't know who their master is. When they're, you know, with their family, when they're at home, when they're doing things on their own time, I don't know who their master is. Or would they be able to look at your life and my life and say, I know who their master is because they listen to Jesus best? The author of Hebrews here brings us back to this concept that there is something better. And you and I, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we need to be making it clear that Jesus is not only deserving of that position of master, but we want to demonstrate that he is the master of our lives. And so we come back to Hebrews chapter 1. And as we look in this passage of Scripture, there is a superlative that is used, and it's the phrase, Jesus is so much better than. Listen, it doesn't matter what you compare to Jesus, he's always going to come out on top. Jesus is the better maker. It doesn't matter what theory mankind comes up with, Jesus, the acting agent of creation, will always be superior, or he ought to be. Jesus is the better mender. There is no other way. He's the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He alone can do what no other person can do in forgiving of us of our sins and mending our relationship with God. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, as you go through your life, hopefully we will learn this truth that Jesus truly is the better master. So let's put our better maker, mender, master on display. Our world is looking for truth. And the truth that we can share with our lips and show with our lives is there truly is nothing better than Jesus Christ. Will you be willing to share that with your lips and show that with your lives today? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time that we've been able to be together. I ask that you would help us to take this challenge that we've been presented with in the Scripture, being reminded of who you are, the place that you deserve. Lord, we would not treat this lightly. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be willing to share with this lost and dying world that there truly is a way for our relationship with you to be restored. Thank you for making that possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. If there is someone here today who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, or they're unsure about their forgiveness of sins and their relationship with you, God, I pray today that you would give them the courage to speak to someone this morning before they leave, and that we would have the privilege of just being able to take them to your word, show them your truth, your promises. And then, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in their life of helping them understand that they need to trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, there are many believers sitting in this room this morning as well, and I ask that you would help us to be mindful of the place that you so rightly deserve in our lives as Master.
And that we would not just talk about it with our lips, but that we would demonstrate it with our lives, that you are our master. We're going to stumble. We're going to fail in that. But Father, thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we can be restored, that walk of fellowship with you. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that if there are some who our lives, there it is questionable as to who our master is, I pray that you would convict us, confront us about those areas that we need to change, and conform us to Christ. As your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, we're not going to have a come forward invitation this morning, but I do want the pianist, if she would, to go ahead and begin to play through a song. And as she does, could I encourage you as you're sitting there, listen, if you're there this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God has provided salvation to you freely. It is offered as a gift, but you've got to be willing to accept it. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'd like to give you an opportunity to be able to do that. When this service is over, I'll be around. Pastor Josh will be around. Pastor McAvoy will be around. Maybe somebody that you know and trust. Grab them and come up to us and say, hey, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Or you could just say this, could we talk for a minute? And we'll go somewhere, we'll talk, and we'll open up God's Word, and we'll share with you truth from God's Word. Please don't put that off. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, today could change your life, not only for the rest of this lifetime, but for all of eternity. We would invite you to do that. Believer, you're sitting there in your pew this morning. Could I encourage you to be willing to have a conversation with God? God, have I been showing the world around me as a husband, as a father, as a worker, as a wife, as a mom, as a child, as a teenager, as a student, all of the different positions that we fulfill every day, are we showing that Christ is our master? Or is it something that we talk about, but we don't demonstrate? We need to be showing to our world that God truly is our master. And maybe there's an area that God is confronting you about right now. You can confess that to Him this morning and ask Him for grace, for forgiveness, and the enablement to be able to overcome that. And you would be able to demonstrate that He is your master. I'm going to allow the pianist to play through another little bit of this song. And as she does that, in your pew, could I encourage you there, have a meeting with God. And as you have that meeting with God, seek to allow that relationship, that fellowship, to be restored with Him. Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to be together today. Thank you for your word that does give us truth and instruction. Lord, I don't know what decisions were being made this morning in these lives, but you do. Lord, I pray that again, if there is someone here this morning who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, that they'd be willing to speak to someone before this service is over, before they leave. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as believers. Lord, help us. We need your grace to enable us to demonstrate that you are our master, that we seek to be faithful to you. When we fail, God, I pray that you would convict, that you would restore us back into a place of fellowship with you, and that we would respond to that properly. Father, thank you again for the working that you're doing in our lives. We ask for your blessing now as we close the service. May you receive the glory for what is accomplished in our lives, and we ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Josh to come and close as he sees fit. And if you are here this morning, you'd like to talk to someone, we will be around. We'd love to be able to talk with you. And could I encourage you? He mentioned having a prayer meeting tonight. And could I encourage you to not just write that off, okay? We're just going to be praying tonight. Come back, pray, and hopefully this week, Monday and Tuesday, we'll be able to see God answer that power of prayer and be able to see some of those prayer requests answered if you're praying for the lost or praying for other believers. And I encourage you to come back, have that time of prayer and fellowship, and then we look forward to seeing you again on Monday and Tuesday. Thank you so much, Pastor.
So that will be Monday and Tuesday night at 6:30 and then 6 o'clock tonight. And thank you, Brother Glenn. I needed that message and hope it was encouragement to you. And I just one other thing I felt led to say is that he mentioned that Joe is on his way back to college. And many of you know he's training for the ministry, whatever God would have for him in that regard. And so I have his mailing address there. So if you would like that to send him an encouragement, a note, a box of goodies. If you've ever been to college, there's nothing like getting a box of something from someone, and you make a lot of friends very quickly. And I'm going to send something to him as a thank you for playing on my team yesterday. And he was our MVP that carried us into the top half of the tournament and kept us going. And but just thankful for him being willing to do what God has called him to do. And I was talking to Pastor McAvoy. I said, maybe in a couple of years, then you and him can share some pulpit time here. I think that would be neat to see as God continues to work in his life. And so I have that. If you would like his address, just let me know. And Brother Richard, would you mind, now that you're back with us, we could pick on you, would you mind close us in prayer? And while he's praying, if you and your family want to head back, and that way people can greet you guys. Thank you.